Well, we've just finished up the Days of Unleavened Bread. We know that. And I made mention, I believe it was on Wednesday, whenever I spoke, I said, whenever I speak on the Sabbath, you're going to hear a little bit of the same flair because it's what's been on my mind. It's what I've been looking into, I've been studying. But whenever putting these messages together, and whenever you start putting so many messages together at one given time, there seems to be a little bit of overlap. That just happens for sure. But we, as I said, we've just finished up the Days of Unleavened Bread. And it seems like in some ways it's been a while, but it's just Wednesday. And here we are just 3 days later. But for the Days of Unleavened Bread, we know that we just finished up. We focused intently on finding and rooting out sin and recognizing and keeping sin out that so easily creeps in. And then we know we ate the unleavened bread that symbolized purity, sincerity, and truth, righteousness. It pictured allowing Jesus Christ to live in us and spring forth in us and out of us, I guess, in our actions, how we live. And we know that that's by and through His Spirit that resides in many of us. And when we took in that unleavened bread, we talked about this a little bit on Wednesday, we were reminded of what has been done for us and how things have been done. And to focus on the things that we discussed, during that final message, that's what the Days of Unleavened Bread were all about. But now, those days are over. The Days of Unleavened Bread are past, and leavening no longer pictures sin, and some, if not all of us, have eaten leavening already. I imagine maybe almost all of us in this room have probably had some type of leavening. Would I be right? Yes, absolutely. And it's not wrong. It's okay. Maybe some of us have already restocked our pantries with leavened products. And like I said, that's not a problem, because leavening no longer pictures sin. It doesn't. But did it feel weird to eat it the very first time after being not eating it for 7 days? Well, maybe somebody didn't. Maybe none of us thought about it. And it wouldn't be wrong not to think about it. But, you kind of pick that up and go, I know what this pictured for the last 7 days. And here I am. Ow. Anyway. But you know what I'm saying. But, like I said, that's not wrong, because it no longer pictures sin. But God knew what He was doing whenever He used that as an example, as something to bring that to mind. But now, that is over, and leavening no longer pictures sin. But guess what? Sin is still sin. And Satan is still Satan. That hasn't changed. And I will say that his goal is to get you and me to take our foot off of that spiritual gas pedal that it has been on, that we had it on during the days and leading up to the Days of Unleavened Bread. His ultimate goal is to get us to become distracted with life. That's what he wants us to do, become distracted with life, to become inattentive again, because that happens sometimes, and to then begin to neglect and allow our focus to be taken off what it was fully focused upon, as it should have been, during those Days of Unleavened Bread. That's what he wants us to do, and to succumb to what he peddles. And we know what he peddles, and that's sin. And he's very good at it. Very good at it. He wants us to accept it. But this shouldn't be an option for us. Not at all. So that means we can't lose focus. We need to remain focused, and we shouldn't want to lose focus. We shouldn't. We shouldn't want to lose the focus that we had going into the Passover and the start and all during the Days of Unleavened Bread. We need to stay focused going forward out of the Days of Unleavened Bread. God wants us to be there and stay there. Now that the Days of Unleavened Bread are over, we don't have that constant reminder each and every day of taking in unleavened bread. But for some of us, guess what? We probably still have some unleavened bread. How many still have unleavened bread in your house? Okay. Quite a few people. We do the same thing. We don't pitch it once the sun goes down after the Days of Unleavened Bread are over. We finish up what remains. If whatever is remaining will be probably eaten up in the next few days or so. And if it doesn't get eaten up in the next few days, I imagine it'll turn stale and moldy. And then it will get thrown away. But we don't have that anymore. But though, even though that's concluded and we don't have that unleavened bread anymore, we must remain unleavened. We must. We must not grow stale and moldy like our unleavened bread is going to turn, that we may have. So we must remain focused and continue forward with that focus, that proper focus, after the Days of Unleavened Bread in what? In faith. in faith, faithfully putting into practice and faithfully living the things that were brought to mind and that we learned the past couple of weeks. But if we don't stay focused and we do become inattentive, we will begin to neglect and Satan will take advantage of us. He absolutely will. I mean, that's what he waits for. I think of it like a herd out in the African savanna. That's how I think of it. And it's interesting, if you don't stay connected with the herd and you're not focused on what's going on and you're like one of those wildebeests, that's what I was called at school whenever I was growing up, a wildebeest, I guess because of my last name. But anyhow, anytime I see these wildebeests, I'm like, I don't look like them. But anyway, I don't know where that just came from. But anyhow, whenever you have these herds out there, I've seen it happen. You get some of them that aren't paying attention. They become distracted. And the herd moves along, and they're still out there eating grass or whatever, and they get picked off because they're no longer with the strength of the herd. And that's what Satan waits for us to do, is to become distracted, to take our eyes off, not being focused on what we need to be focused upon, and he'll pounce. That's what he's waiting to take advantage of us when our focus is off what it needs to be. And he's good at it. He's very good at it. He is the master at making sin look innocent. And if we're not focused, an innocent sin, and I'll put innocent in quotes, can take us and catch us off guard. After all, we know, as we're told in Scripture, he can transform himself into an angel of light. He can. So we have to be very careful. Let's go to Hebrews 3. We touched on this in the message that I gave Wednesday. But I want to read it again, not the entirety, but just a couple verses. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Because he does something with sin. Sin is labeled here as deceitful. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Deceitfulness of sin. The word deceitfulness here in the Greek is apate. Apate, which means delusion. A delusion. What is a delusion? Well, the definition of a delusion is this: a false belief or judgment about an external reality. He's good at making sin look innocent, when in all reality, it is not. But delusion is a false belief or judgment about an external reality, despite undeniable or non-disputed evidence to the contrary. So Satan is the master, as I said earlier, of making sin look innocent. And for us not to be caught up in the delusion of sin, we have to remain focused. We have to remain focused. So what needs to happen for us to remain focused? What will it take? What will it take? This may be the shortest sermon I've ever given. That was funny. I had a couple kind of look up. That was good. So the excitement has built in the room. What will it take? I'll remember that. I'm only 8 minutes and 54 seconds into this. So. Oh, wow. Okay. Well, on Wednesday, we looked at the children of Israel and how they did lose their focus multiple times, always lost their focus. They never could keep it. And we talked about that, how they didn't recognize what had been done for them and who had done it. They didn't recognize all the different things that God had provided for them. They just didn't. And we're not going to go back over that example. We're not. But from their example, because the majority of us were here, we went over that example. We saw how they continued to, they didn't recognize the importance of course, like we said, like I talked about, the manna mindset. They had this manna mindset. But they did not have the proper mindset to even understand the God who was helping them. They didn't trust him. So we need to remember that example. They lost their focus because they didn't trust God. They didn't. But we need to. God wants us to trust him. He absolutely does. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go forward. But God does not want us to have the same type of mindset they had. God doesn't want us to ever take our foot off of that spiritual gas pedal. He wants us to be able to continue forward, knowing that our Father in heaven has our best interests in mind, that He's called us to an amazing purpose. The children of Israel didn't understand that, so they never had the heart to obey. They didn't. They never had the heart of repentance. Of course, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit either. But they did have God's presence with them. They did. Every single day, we talked about that. He was literally in their midst. I mean, all the different miracles and His intervention and the power that they witnessed at all times. I mean, you think about that, how they experienced all of that. And this day in and day out. So they didn't even have an excuse to lose their focus, but they did. They did. And if you remember, whenever they came to the Promised Land, and I guess want to touch upon this. This was actually brought out in the second split sermon, I think, Mr. Cox, in regard to when they came up to the Promised Land. Here they were literally at the edge. God led them straight to where He said He was going to take them. But they didn't believe God, that He would take care of them. And I mean, they were that close. And think about it. If they would have believed that God would have delivered them, He would have taken them in. But they didn't. And I mean, only two of the spies, only two of them, Caleb and Joshua, were the only ones that brought a good report out of the 12. And, you know, they believed the other 10. And it's sad. It really is. And God doesn't want us to get to the same point in our spiritual journey to where He takes us all the way up to the Promised Land. Or right up to the end of our physical life. And we lose sight. We lose focus. How many want to enter the kingdom of God? Good. That's great. I do too. And so what it's going to take effort on our part. It's going to take us not losing that focus. As we were talking about on Wednesday, we talked about the mindset that we cannot have. So I want to go a little deeper than that today. Because we do not have an excuse to lose our focus. We don't. We absolutely do not. I mean, because you think about this, and I brought this out, I touched on it a little bit, but like you said, these things have been on my mind, so you're going to hear some of it a little bit again, but maybe in a little bit different thread, or in the same thread, but in a little bit different color of thread. There we go. But you're going to hear a little bit of it. But each year, during these spring holy days, we rehearse what's transpired for us. We do. We go in and we rehearse that. We dig in. And we learn about what God has done for us. And I encourage you to continue digging into it. It should never get old. It should never get old. It should be something that we get excited about. Just like those who heard this may be the shortest message. That excited. We need to be excited. Because we need to be putting in the work, as we heard in the sermonette. We have a responsibility in all this, and we have to put in the time. As we heard Mr. Japheth mention, we have to be willing to put in the time. As I even mentioned that in the FNL last night. We have to set those boundaries of time to where we take and we make, because we set our own schedules. We do. Except for our children, they don't set their own schedules yet. I'm glad. You probably are as parents as well. But at the same time, we set our own schedules and we can make the time to dig in and put in that work and strive to become the better children of God and to be able to work hard to put out that sin, continue to put it out. We're to live lives of repentance. That's how we're to live. And we should desire to allow God to work in us and dwell in us, because He is dwelling in us, but help what's dwelling in many of us to help us to grow. And to produce the fruit that God wants to see. And He wants us to consider those things. And that's what meditation is all about. Thinking about what it is that we've learned. And thinking about what it is that God desires of us. And understanding what it is that He's doing in us. God wants us to see those results in our life. He wants us to think about those things. And he wants us to realize and to understand that it is very obvious if we're looking. I actually mentioned that on Wednesday. Those things will be very obvious in our lives. Not only in our lives, but in our lives as a spiritual family, it will be evident. We'll be growing as a unit, as a family. And that's what God wants to see as well. And we all have a part to play in that. And you know, whenever there's one member that's a little bit weak, what happens? Part of the body has become weak. And so it's our responsibility as family to be there to help support one another whenever we're going through maybe a tough spot. Or we recognize that there's something going on. We have to have an interest and show that love and concern and compassion, because what happens? That can actually encourage. It can encourage each other. Because we all go through things. Each and every one of us do. And any of us that deny that we don't go through anything, that's a lie. And we're all to be together, working together. Because together we have each other as a support. God's given us each other. And that's a wonderful thing. And it helps us keep focused. God's given us each other to be able to encourage us to remain focused and keep our foot on that spiritual gas pedal. That's what it's for. That's what our family is for. And as we're focused together, individually and as together, we will witness and we will recognize God's involvement not only in our lives, but together. We'll recognize the significance of how things transpire and how things work out. How things work out when in all reality they shouldn't. Anybody had anything at all happen in their life that really shouldn't have worked out? Yeah, I think we can all say yes. And so we have to be looking at those things. The only way that you're going to see those things is if you're focused in God's way of life and on Him. Focused. And if we are focused, we will see His unexpected blessings. We're going to see His healing touch. We're going to see His encouragement. We're going to see His help. We're going to see His mercy, His patience, and the many blessings that He provides in our lives on a daily basis. It'll all be so obvious to us. There'll be no denying that God is with us. Not only is He with us, He's in us, in many of us. And we cannot ever deny that. So we literally have no excuse. We have no excuse not to believe that God will be with us, that God will help us, that He will deliver us and take care of us. Hebrews 2. We're here in the book of Hebrews already, Hebrews 2. And God will faithfully deliver on every promise that He's promised to us. We can never take that for granted. And we can never say, oh, I've heard this 100 times. You know what? I don't care. We have to be reminded of it day in, day out. Because you know what? We're stupid and we forget. We are. We're hard-headed people. And we need to be reminded of it all the time. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. And I said, we're stupid, not you're stupid. I just want to make sure that everybody heard that. I include myself in that. Because we are. Without God and His help and His direction and our focus on His way of life, we are. We absolutely are. Anyway, go back to what I was reading. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? You could stop right there and just stop reading. And that right there should humble us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here we're just a physical human being. Not in the angelic realm that God created. Yes, we're the pinnacle of God's creation, absolutely. But how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And that word neglect just means to make light of. To make light of, to be careless with. I don't want to be careless with what God has given me. What leads to eternal life. As we read, as a matter of fact, Mr. Japheth, he touched on it. He read it, Ecclesiastes 3:11, how God has instilled eternity in our hearts. That's what we desire. And God, that's what he desires to give us. But we cannot neglect what it is that he's called us to be a part of, what is going to lead to that. Eternity, forever. He says, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You made him a little lower than the angels, but yet you crowned him with glory and honor, and you have set him over the works of your hands, and you put all things in subjection under his feet. For in what he has put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. This is really amazing. We've been granted some amazing promises. Amazing promises for an awesome future. It is undeniable, and we've been given what we have been given. It's non-disputed evidence that we have been granted by God himself that this future is real. It absolutely is. We're told here that we are going to judge, and we are going to, everything is going to be in subjection to us. That's amazing. Everything that God has created. Absolutely amazing. We have been promised eternity if we take heed to what we have learned, as it says in verse 1, and what God desires. If we take heed to what God desires of you and me, if we strive to continue living out lives of righteousness, living lives of righteousness, putting that sin out and bringing righteousness in, if we do, we will inherit the amazing promises yet ahead. If we strive to remain, I guess you could say, unleavened, pure. But to remain that way, and to be allowed entrance into the promised land, we must be focused. We must be focused. We must be focused on going forward in faith. We cannot succumb to the delusion of sin. We cannot allow a heart of unbelief in. We do not want to lose out on entering the promised land. We don't want to be so close and not be able to enter. So what must we be focused upon, and how are we to go forward in faith? Well, that's what I want to discuss for the time remaining today, and I only have two simple points. Like I said, this could be the shortest message I've ever given. Two simple points. So the first point is this: stay focused. On what? On what? Well, on the very things that we chatted about on Wednesday. And to accomplish these things, this will take a focused relationship, and you're going to hear it again. If you watched the Friday Night Live last night, you heard it there. It's focused on a relationship with who? Our Father in Heaven. A strong relationship with Him is paramount, and it takes focus. And like I said, I cannot relay that enough. I cannot. Because no focus equals no relationship. No relationship equals lack of faith, which is unbelief. And unbelief equals no promised land. So to be strong enough to fight against the delusion of sin and to keep it out, to be strong enough to battle against, I guess you could say, our delusional adversary, because he is, we must have a strong relationship with our Father in Heaven. But to have a strong relationship with our Father in Heaven, it is going to take time, and it is going to take focus. Time and focus. It takes both. You can take the time, but if you don't have the focus, what good is that time? You've wasted it. You can have focus with no time, and still, it does no good. It takes both of them together. Time and focus. Time and focus on who it is that is our help. The one who is our sustainer and our provider, and the one who is going to grant us eternal life. Focus is very important. Joshua 1. Joshua 1. Joshua 1, verse 7. Here God is explaining to Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. He's encouraging Joshua. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the left, do not turn to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. This book of the law was inspired by God. They are God's words. He says, they shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. He's not saying for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He said, it needs to be something that you do consistently. That's what he's getting at. And you must live your life by it. But meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written within. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. We're told right here to stay focused and have a relationship with our Father, to do all that He has commanded and all that He desires. We're told that the book of law shall not depart from our mouth. It is our food. It's how we feed ourselves. It's the food that God sets before it, but we have to be the ones that eat it. As we talked about on Wednesday, it is the bread of life. It is. So it must be what we feed our mind. It must be on our lips. It must be what we feed our mind with. It must be on our lips. It must be what we are. It must be who we are. And even Moses told the children of Israel before his death, he says, this has got to be who you are. It's because after all, it's your life. Let's go there. It's in Deuteronomy 32, just a few pages over. Deuteronomy 32. It is in the 40s. 45. Verse 45. Moses finished speaking all these words to Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on all the words which I testify to you today, which you shall command your children, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. For it is not a futile thing. And that word futile literally means a worthless thing. Or empty. It's not worthless. It's not empty. Not at all, because it is your life. This is your life. And by this word, and it is God's word, His truth, you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. In other words, through this life, we will inherit eternity. So what it is that God has shown us, the things that we have gone over, that we've been reminded of, God is like, guys, this is your life. And you cannot relax that. You cannot forget that. Because you must understand this is worthwhile. It is not worthless. It is not empty. It is what produces fruit and what is going to grant you the opportunity for eternal life. It's a beautiful thing. And we know that's all through by Jesus Christ. And if it is our life, God will make our way prosperous in many, many ways. We will have good success. And ultimately, as I said, we will inherit eternity. But for God to make our way prosperous and grant us good success, He wants first a relationship with us. That's what He wants. He wants to know that we want to have that relationship with Him, that we trust Him, and that we believe in Him no matter what. In each and every circumstance and situation that comes up in our life, we go to Him first and foremost, no matter what it is, because all of it's too big for us. It will crush us, and Satan will make sure of it if we're not looking to God, if we don't have that relationship with Him. And I will say this, anytime that we come into a trial, I would just say it would be best to have a relationship with God before you ever got there. Not seeking it after you've arrived. Because as you walk through that trial, and if you've already been seeking God and asking for His help and direction and Him to be part of your life and His way to be your life, walking through it is much easier. I guess I should say not use the word easier, but it's palatable. And it does, yes. It's a little more smoothly. It happens a little more smoothly. I will say that. But God wants us to realize that. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 1. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We should be singing it today. Because we have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. He is our salvation. He is our walls. He is our bulwarks. He is our high tower. He is our strength. He goes on to say, open the gates of the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts you. So trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord is everlasting strength. And we can't forget that. That must be our battle cry, really, to be honest with you, that our Lord is our strength. And God will keep us in perfect peace in our minds if we are stayed, if we are focused on Him, if we trust who our great God is and what He is capable of doing. Because I will say this, there is nothing that God is not able. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Nothing at all. And He wants us to get to that point in our thinking and our mindset that we believe that with our whole being. Even if it means losing our life. Whatever that looks like. Knowing that ultimately the end result is ultimately our reward. So we cannot be inattentive or neglect the amazing relationship that they have with our God. So this means we must remain focused and we need to be renewed. Actually, let's go to Romans 12, where we're told we need to be renewed daily. Romans 12, renewed in our mind. Matter of fact, this was touched upon on the last day of unleavened bread as well. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. When? Once a year? Every now and then? No, this has got to be our life. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, because that is your reasonable service. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. If we are focused on our relationship with God, with our Father in heaven, just as we were during the days of unleavened bread this past week regarding leaven and sin and our deliverance and many other things we had to consider, our Father in heaven will be there to guide us and to help us in the many ways and things that we have to do in our lives. And He'll be there to help us daily renew our mind. Renew our mind so that we may prove, as we read here, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if we do this, He will be the one that shows us, as we come upon things, He'll show us, as Satan tries, and he never quits. He doesn't. He'll try to trip us up with the deceitfulness of sin, but God will reveal that deceitfulness of sin that Satan peddles. He will. He will be there to help us prove what is acceptable in His sight and help to be able to understand, as we read again, His will for us. And He'll be able to be there to help us, to comfort us, and encourage us all along the way. And He will grant us success. But this takes a concentrated and committed focus. It does. As I said, it takes the time and the focus. But with this type of focus, Satan won't have a chance against us. He won't be able to get us to accept a false belief or judgment about an external reality. He won't. He will not be able to at all, and we'll be able to stand against him and the sin that he peddles as we go forward in faith, focused, going forward in faith. Second point. As I said, these are simple. Second point is this. We must rule over the delusion. Rule over the delusion and destroy the works of the devil. This is what we were actually concentrated on during the days of unleavened bread this year, to fight against Satan and root out and destroy his works from our life. That's what we're to do. That's what we were to do and continue to do. But as I mentioned at the onset of the sermon, even though the days of unleavened bread are over, sin is still sin and Satan is still Satan. And his desire is for you. It is. His desire is for me. His desire is to get us, and I've said this already, I'm going to say it again, is to succumb to the delusion of sin. That's what he wants us to do. The innocence of sin, which is a lie. Sin is a lie. You know what sin is a lie against? The truth. Sin is a lie against the truth. Because it's against the truth. But we must rule over sin. We must bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We must diligently when that comes into our mind, we bring it in and we weigh it against. That's what it's all about. Weigh it against God's way of life. If it's even got a hint of being sinful, out it goes. You need to replace it. And that when you have that relationship with God, you're able to replace it. We are. But that's what God wants us to do. So we must be diligently sorting and bringing every thought into captivity to diligently put out and destroy from our lives anything that is sinful and replace it with righteousness. God wants us to do. After all, our focus is to be the kingdom of God. And our relationship is the one with the one who rules over that kingdom, ultimately. Yes, he's given all power and authority to Jesus Christ. He has, and he's given him the authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the Almighty, Eternal, is over all. He is, and he has full power and glory, which he's also given his Son. And God is our Father, and his kingdom as our focus, we can faithfully go forward, only with his help, to be able to battle against the devil and to live lives of righteousness and being examples of the kingdom to come, because that is what we're to be the lights in this dark world. And so as we go forward, after these days of unleavened bread, I want us to consider a few things that I hope will be of comfort and encouragement to you. Let's go to Exodus 1. Exodus 1. Exodus 1 verse 5, it says, "And all of these who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Jacob was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all of his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful, and increased abundantly, multiplied, and grew exceedingly mighty. And the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph." And this could have either been he didn't know who Joseph was, or he didn't regard who Joseph was. And goes on to say, "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely or shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land.'" As we know, Pharaoh typified Satan. Pharaoh, as I said, didn't know Joseph and his people, or like I said, or he didn't regard them. But what is interesting here is how he viewed the children of Israel. That's what I want to get at. How he viewed the children of Israel. Pharaoh was actually in fear of them. Why? Well, he was in fear of them because of their potential. Get that. Of their potential. They were so great in number and in really can become in a mighty number that he was actually afraid of them fighting against Egypt and leaving. So what did he do? He dealt deceitfully with them. Dealt very shrewdly with them. We aren't told what he did, but the Israelites, they believed and they conformed to whatever it was that was peddled. They did. And before long, they were enslaved. You know, know something? That sounds very familiar, doesn't it? It's exactly how Satan works. It's exactly how Satan goes about trying to enslave us shrewdly with the delusion of sin. The children of Israel, as we read here, were more in number, mightier than the Egyptians, but apparently a false belief, and I'm going to say this, a false belief or judgment, a delusion, was pushed. Whatever that might have been. But it was pushed. It was a delusion about an external reality. Despite undeniable and non-disputed evidence to the contrary. They were more and mightier than the Egyptians. All they had to do was look around. That's all they would have had to do. But the Egyptians devised a plan to enslave and control them because they were afraid of them. They were afraid of them. Why do I bring this out? Well, I bring this out to explain that Satan was behind the Egyptians' push to control the Israelites. I have no doubt about that. He was behind that and to enslave them. And also behind the carnage to kill all of the males of the Israelites that were born. And you know what? He is behind the push of sin. He's behind the push of sin against us. That he tries to trip us up with, to control and enslave us again. And his desire is to take us out and destroy us. Why? Because he knows our potential. He knows our potential. What is our potential? Well, let's go back to the book of Jude. Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. And we'll read verse 5 and 6, and then we'll build on that by going to 1 Corinthians 6:3. Jude 1, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though, that you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habitation, he has reserved in everlasting change under darkness for the judgment of the great day. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 3. Verse 2, actually. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world, and if the world will be judged by you, you are unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? We are going to be the eternal beings that will be part of those who judge Satan and his demons. And Satan knows this. And guess what? He is afraid of us. Have you ever thought about that? He wants you to deceive you to think that he has no power. I mean, that you have no power, that he holds all the cards. We must understand that he is afraid of us because of our potential and what most of us possess right now, the Spirit of God. Satan cannot resist against the power of God. So Satan works on us to become indifferent to this power. That's what he does. He wants us to neglect this power that we've been given so he can actually infiltrate our lives once again. Because Satan knows that when God is present, he has to leave. So what he tries to do is get us to neglect what we have been given, but we cannot. As we're told in 2 Timothy 1, 6-7, stir up the gift that's in you. You haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And this power, as I said, is in many of us. Many of you and me. And this is the power Satan cannot withstand because his spirit is opposite. His spirit is of fear. His spirit is of powerlessness. It is that of corruptness, guided by a tormented mind. So this means if we stay focused, Satan has less of a foothold. He cannot touch us. Yes, he can try to hammer at us. But the power that is within us, as it grows, it'll help us mature as a faithful child of God, guiding and helping us being able to go boldly forward in faith. And Satan has less and less opportunities. It's amazing how that works, guys. It is. Satan is afraid, as I said, of what resides in us because he has nothing in his power to resist it. You have to remember, the power that resides in us is the same power that threw Satan to earth like lightning. So he tries to get us to fall for his delusions. But we cannot give in, and we must stay focused. And another thing to consider, Satan is already defeated. He is, just like the Egyptians were. He just doesn't want us to think about this. Jesus Christ has already defeated him, and now Jesus Christ now lives in you and me, and he is defeating his works out of our life. How amazing is that? It's beautiful. He's helping us defeat him, his works, out of our lives. To become like who? Him. Like our Father in heaven. To become perfect like our Father in heaven is perfect. Something we will not achieve, of course, in this life. But we will one day. Hebrews 2. We didn't finish reading there in Hebrews. Hebrews 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned him with glory and honor. Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it is fitting for him, the Father, by whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing praise to you, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given to me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The only power Satan has over us is the power that we give over to him. God does not want us to forget that. One more passage, Colossians 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, and abounding in it with thanksgiving, being thankful for what it is that you have been shown and you've been granted and you've been taught, and the promises that you've been promised. Beware, though, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, through philosophy and empty deceit. He says, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, because we deserve death. And that has been nailed to the cross. He says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he has made a public spectacle of them and triumphing over them. Jesus Christ has already defeated Satan. And now, as I said, he is defeating him out of our lives. And so we need to remember the only power Satan has over us is the power we give over to him. So we cannot give him the satisfaction. We must stay focused. Focused on our relationship with our Father in heaven through this. And in through this relationship, God is going to assist and help us boldly go forward in faith. Living lives of sincerity and truth, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and daily putting sin out of our lives. And living, striving to live and put in the holiness, the righteousness that God desires. All to prepare us to rule in his kingdom. Last passage. Romans 16. Verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace, if we do, the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That the word crush in the Greek is suntribo, and it means to shatter completely, to break in shivers or splinters. That's what's going to happen. And that's what God is striving to do in and through us. So if I encourage you, I encourage you to stay focused and go forward boldly in the faith. And if we do, through Jesus Christ, we win. Have a wonderful week ahead, and we'll look forward to seeing all of you on the 25th.